I was telling the earlier service this morning that we're going to spend some time over these next weeks and even a month or two in topics, specific topics. And we haven't done that for a while, but I thought it was a good time to do that. And so today we're going to talk about immorality exposed. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 5. You can turn there if you would like in your Bible. Next week we're going to talk about baptism, as it's our baptism Sunday. We're going to talk a little bit about the New Testament model and what baptism is and isn't. On the 26th, I mentioned to you already that we're going to have our 8:30 service here and the 10 o'clock service over here in the park. We're going to talk that day about the Damascus Road conversion. And so pray for me for the 26th, will you, as I minister to our community in the park that day. We're going to talk in the future about to sue or not to sue. Did you know the Bible talked about suing? It really does, and we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at, in the near future, marriage. And we're going to look about tithing. And so we're going to have some topics over the next month or two that we're going to talk about. And so I hope that's okay with you to explore some of these topics and look into what God's Word says about them. And as we even look at topics, we're going to continue to call people to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And so today, if you have your Bible, or you want to use the one in front of you, or you can watch it here on the big screen, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Paul addresses a lot of things in this letter. And maybe you know a lot about the Corinthian letter. Maybe you don't. It'd behoove us to read up on the Corinthian letter and just know a little bit more about what he told them, because he picked a lot of specific topics and helped them learn. As a matter of fact, the city of Corinth, let me just share with you, was located in Greece, on the lower level of Greece. The city of Corinth was a tough spot, was a difficult place. As a matter of fact, Corinth as a whole became so morally debased and so corrupt in its very nature that the name Corinth became synonymous with debauchery and moral depravity. And so people that had stooped to new lows, they were likened unto to Corinthianize them as to be like the people of Corinth. And so it was not a cheery place, it was not a godly place, but it was a place on Paul's second missionary journey that he decided to establish the church based on Jesus. And that is what happened. And so the church began to form, it began to grow, and Apollos was there, and Priscilla and Aquila were there, and others. But some of this church was unable to break away from the old cultural norm of the lifestyles that they used to be in. Just for an example, like most Greek cities, Corinth had this fortress of a city, and yet up high, 1,000, maybe 2,000 feet elevated above the rest of the city was this, they call the Acropolis. They call it the high city. And up here was the most prominent part of that Acropolis in Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And there was some 1,000 priestesses up there in that temple every day. And by evening, they would come down into the society, into Corinth. And, well, let's just say it was a large red light district from these 1,000 priestesses. And so it was a difficult time for the Christian believer. It was a challenging time for those that have come out of that society and were trying to walk with Jesus. And so that's why he addresses the things that he addresses here, because they're having a hard time breaking away from that. And you will even find in Corinthians that they're having factions amongst themselves. In other words, saying, I guess I'll follow Peter, and I'll follow Paul, and I'll follow Apollos, and I'll follow Jesus. He addresses all of that. And he addresses their worldliness, because the church at Corinth, their most serious problem was still worldliness. And as I wonder and think about that and pray about that today, I wonder if we don't have sometimes that same disease of worldliness. Unable to sever the ties, as it were, from our old behaviors, attitudes, and ideas. So let's pick it up in this topic he addresses in 1 Corinthians 5. And you keep your finger there, because I'm going to give you the verse, and then I'm going to give you a little commentary between most verses, and we'll proceed through this short chapter. And so here's what he writes. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now bear in mind, he's talking to the church. And he's not just going on a whim here. He knows this to be true because it's been talked about. And so he says, it's reported that there is sexual immorality among you, the church. He establishes, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles in your church, he said, a man has his father's wife. Now, this was not only against the laws of God, which we can see in Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 22, it was against the current Roman law. Incest was against the current Roman law even. And recognize this for what it is. This man was sleeping with his stepmom. And he said to the church, there's sexual immorality among you in the church that isn't even practiced and isn't even named in the Gentile world. And he goes on to say, and you're puffed up about it. And you're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now let me just establish here, in every letter that Paul writes, except for maybe a couple to the individuals, he addresses this topic of sexual immoralities. He addresses it much more than chapter 5 in Corinthians. You can look at 5, 7, 10, and other places. He addresses it over and over and over. And so let us establish in our mind that sexual immorality is also defined not just as incest in this particular case, or homosexuality, but adultery and fornication, which means, by and large, sex outside the confines of marriage. A man and a woman in the confines of marriage is sexual immorality. And he said, and you're puffed up about that. You got some things going on in church, probably that are right and doing okay, but you're puffed up, he said. And what this word puffed up means, you're arrogant about sin. You're arrogant about sin in the church. And he's simply saying sin should never be sneered at. Sin should not be laughed at, but rather Paul is saying sin should be mourned over. Do not look the other way, Paul says. Do not ignore and hope it goes away. And do not be arrogant about it, but rather weep and mourn over sin in the body of Christ. The New Living Translation says it so well in verse 2. You are proud of yourselves. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Verse 3. For I indeed, Paul writes, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul, this is serious stuff. And so Paul writes, he says, this is a serious direction that you have to take. This is a serious issue with serious consequences, and you need to take a serious direction. This, recognize, is a professed believer in Christ. This is a brother in the church. And he says, delivers such a one to Satan, which simply means in a judicial sentencing situation, judgment has been handed down. I have handed down judgment. He says, I'm not there in the body, but you've told me what's going on, and when you get together in my presence, the Spirit present, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this person over to Satan, which simply means turn him over to Satan, means turn him over to the world. Turn him loose. Let him go from the church. And we would say, and they would perhaps say, why? Why would we do that? Why wouldn't we continue to reach out in love? Why wouldn't we do this or that? Because sin is serious. Sin separates from God. Sin, if not addressed from within, will grow perhaps, will permeate and infect others. And so he said, take a serious stance on this sin. And maybe, if perchance, if turned over to the world in his flesh, maybe, perchance, he will recognize this is not the way it is in the body of Christ, but I want to be in the body of Christ, so maybe if perchance I'm turned over, he will repent, come to his senses, come before God with repentance and come back to the church and live a manner which God has called him. And so Paul simply says, turn him loose, cut him free. Verse 6, again, he reminds them, your glorying is no good. Yeah, you might have a couple good Bible studies going on or something. You might have it going on pretty good on Sunday nights or whatever. He said, your glorying is no good. Why? Here's what he says. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You say, Jim, what in the world does that mean? Typically, in the New Testament, leaven referred to the influence of sin, but not always. But it typically referred to the influence of sin. Matthew 13:33, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So it's not always sin. But in this case, he says, you're glorying about how good you got it going on there, and yet you got a whole lot of influence of sin. And that influence of sin is going to permeate, is going to, as he said, leavens the whole lump. So he says, do you not know that a little leaven, a little of that ungodly, that sinful influence is going to distract all of you? We could spend some time talking about leaven, but we really don't need to. We just need to recognize he's saying it's used as an influence of sin here. And he says in verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Clean it out. Purge out the old influence of sin, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, that means not influenced by the influence of sin. For indeed, Christ, he gives us his example, our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. He's simply saying, you people in the church at Corinth have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. He's simply saying to the church at Motley or any place else, you have been cleansed. If you are born again in Jesus Christ, you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So do not go back to the sinful practices with you, with which you were once in. That's what he's talking about in this verse. 7 and 8, verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. This is the epistle that we don't have. This is referred to as the lost epistle. Because we don't have this one, we just know it existed because he said, I wrote before to you. And he said, don't keep company with sexually immoral people. So, Now, in verse 10, he clears that up, clarifies a little by saying, "Yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." In other words, he's saying, Church of Christ, believers in God, we have an obligation to the world. I didn't say, and I didn't mean at least, he said, I didn't mean have nothing to do with all that type of people. Because if we have nothing to do with all that type, he said, who's going to tell them about Jesus? But, he says, now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And again, we would say, why? And again, I'll refer to what I said earlier, sin is serious. And Paul said, don't sweep it under the rug. Don't poo-poo it. Don't welcome them with open arms and say, good job, brother, this sinful life you're living in. Sin needs to be addressed from within, or it will infect and affect others. And so he says, seriously, do not even eat with such a person. Verse 12. Take note of this, would you? This may be new to you. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? In other words, Paul is saying, it's not my role, and it's not your role, church, to judge the outside. Why? Look at what he says. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. It's not your role, church, he said, to judge the outside. It's your role to monitor and to love and to nurture and to help grow the inside, the body, and love the outside, not judge, but love the outside so that they may see there is a God in heaven that loves and forgives and directs us in life to a better way. And so he reminds the church, don't worry about the outside. Love them, bring them to Jesus if possible, but don't worry about judging. That's not your role. That's God's role. Then he concludes, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And so we see here, immorality must be exposed. It must be dealt with. And you might say, Jim, but everyone's going to need to be dealt with in some fashion or another. Listen closely to me here for a second. This was a believer in an established church. Yes, they had old roots. They had old tendencies. They had old habits. They had the old self. Yes, they had all that. But what is different from today's church? We were lost. And when we come to Christ, we are found. We all have the old self. But he said, when you have come to Christ and they persist in that behavior, he said, then you've got to cut them loose. And maybe then, As we turn that over to the world, maybe then somehow that will be addressed and they will come back and repent before God and their soul, he said, will be saved at judgment. Loving our neighbor is what I challenge us with on a regular basis, is showing people that God loves them and there's a better way. Bearing our brother and sister's burden in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, you can read that, we don't have time to turn there, does not mean looking the other way to known sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that one. I think you know the verses. But loving our brothers and sisters in the church in Christ does not mean looking the other way to known sin. Why? Because if we look the other way and ignore it, they're going to assume it's okay. And Paul said it's not okay. Jesus said it's not okay. Why, in loving our neighbor, do we bear their burden by asking them to make an adjustment or a correction or repentance so that maybe they will recognize that sin isn't okay? You know, in Joshua chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but they had just defeated the people of Jericho in the battle at Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. You know the whole story. And then they were to go on to a little town called Ai. Nothing compared to Jericho. Same army, same God. And yet they got to Ai and were soundly defeated. And Joshua falls on his face before God, his face in the dust, crying out to God and saying, "What is going on, God? You just routed Jericho, this huge, enormous, walled fortress of a city for us, and we go up to Ai and we get whooped. We lose people, and we come running back with our tails tucked between our legs, so to speak." And God says to him very simply, "Get up, Joshua, off your face. There's sin in your camp." You see the seriousness of sin? This was an army of 600,000 men. Well, all they had to do was walk around Jericho. And God did the rest. And Achan, you remember Achan? He saw, the Bible says, as you read the story, he coveted, he longed for, he lusted that Babylonian robe, that pretty robe, those bars of gold and that silver. And he took them. And he hid them in his tent. And they went on to Ai and they were beat up. And God said, real simple, because there is sin in the camp, Joshua. Address the sin. And remember when David sinned against God by numbering the children of Israel, even though his commander said, "No, why are you going to do that?" He decided to number the men again sometime along in his kingship. And you probably know the story there too, how many thousands of people died in the land of Israel just because of David's sin. That is why Paul is saying, Church of God in Corinth, Church of God in America today, or wherever we're at, do not be puffed up about what's going on, or the good things that are going on, or how grand things are going, if there is sin in the camp. You see, friends, when we repent, when we come to Christ and repent and receive Jesus Christ, the Bible calls us born again. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new starting point. And when we have that starting point with Jesus, His Word is going to help direct us. His Spirit is going to comfort and counsel and lead us. It is a new day, but if something happens and we fall back to the old ways, we need to repent, we need to get up, we need to repent, we need to get dusted off, as it were, from the Holy Spirit of God and continue to walk with Jesus in newness of life. Because you know what? He's got a standard, He's got an expectation, and it's not anything goes. His way is the best way. It's not a book of rules and regulations. His way is the healthy way, the best way, the respectful way, the God-honoring way. And when we have come to Jesus Christ as Lord, it is a new day for us, and He has a new way. It's also like that little story that I mentioned here a week or two ago, about the woman caught in adultery that they drug down the street and threw at the feet of Jesus with their stones in hand and said, "Teacher, the law of Moses tells us to stone this kind. What do you say?" Remember his reply? After he got done writing in the dirt a couple more times and told them, "You who are without sin, you go ahead and throw the first one." But his reply to her was grace. And he said, "Where are thine accusers? Where are those who are condemning you?" And he said, "I don't condemn you either." But then he gives a simple direction. Do you remember what it is? And that's the direction Paul is saying for the church. That's the direction the Word says for us today. He said, go and sin no more. You have now recognized, we have repented of our sin, we've recognized a need for a Savior, and when we have done that and invited Him into our lives, He says, you are a new creation. Go and sin no more. And so, His Word and direction from Paul and Christ and others is quite clear. When we are that new creation, go and sin no more. Stop sinning. We are God's, and so for the good of the body and the glory of the Father, there sometimes needs to be measures taken. Sin must be addressed. Let me conclude with these three points real quickly. Number one, if there is a known believer, Paul says, with known sin in said church, address it swiftly. Perhaps they will repent, praise the Lord. But he said if there is no repentance, that lifestyle, he says, have no association with them. Number two, do not worry or judge the world. That falls to God. Do not worry about the behaviors of the world. Love the world. Let your light shine through. Let Jesus shine through you so that your love and your language and your example shows them there's a God in heaven that's real and He's real to me. Our job is not to judge the world. Number three, if there is someone in said sin inside the church, repentance is necessary. Get back on our path with Jesus. But if there is someone in said sin outside the body, help them find Jesus. He's the one that has washed our sin. He's the one that died on the cross at Calvary so that our sin would be forgiven and gone. Help those outside the church in said sin, not condemn them for the sin, but point them to Jesus, that He may help them in their transformation of heart, in their repentance and their following Him, and in the direction that Jesus says, go and sin no more. Brothers and sisters, in the church, under the banner of Christ, under the heading, followers of Jesus, sin is serious stuff and needs to be dealt with. Well, see, you say, Jim, it is outside. It is outside the church too. And God will judge that for eternity. But when we're inside the church, we have come to know Him, we need to address, repent, and deal with the sins so that we might bring glory to God our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious God, some of these words from Paul and from you, from your hand, are direct. But it's very important, Father, that we in the body recognize that sin separates us from you. Father, help us to be a repentant people. And if we have claimed the name of Jesus, help us with your Spirit to be a changed people. Changed for the glory of God. Changed for the health of ourselves, our own well-being, our families, and our church. Father, give us the strength to be able to say no to sin, but to say yes to Jesus. To say yes to your Spirit when temptation comes and walk in newness of life as you have asked us to walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.